pastor can go fishing, right? I understand his birthday's tomorrow. Give him a really hard time. When he gets back, his is the 10th. Okay. All right. But some other person's birthday was today, I saw on Facebook, and he's not here either. So they take advantage of scooting out so that they don't have to get ribbed about their birthdays, I guess. That might be part of what it is. Well, I do thank you, folks, for joining us tonight, being a part of this evening's service. My heart was encouraged in hearing your choir and hearing your folks, and I'm excited for you and just desirous to see you continue and move forward for the Lord in these days. We live in troubled times, don't we? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's perilous times, he called it. And he enumerated then a whole list of those things. We might reference it tonight if time affords. I don't have a buzzer up here or anything like that that will shock me if I go over the time. Is that any problem? Hopefully I won't. Leafy will keep me straight on that, I'm sure. But I would like to take just a moment to really encourage you. I was in pastoral ministry in Norfolk, Nebraska for 41 years and 3 months. So I've been a little bit at the helm of a church for a period of time. I've known the highs, a great many of them, wonderful, wonderful. I've known the lows. There are some of those, and it's not easy. But may I just encourage you, bless your shepherd. He's an under-shepherd. His job is to serve under the Lord Jesus Christ and to shepherd a congregation, a flock of believers, for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he makes a statement in the 2 Timothy book by saying that they are, in the 1 Timothy book, that they are worthy of double honor. Can I just encourage you to do that? A word fitly spoken is like, you know, wonderful things Proverbs tells us. And it, for us, needs to be a reality. Can I encourage you? Voice your thanks to him for the ministry that he's done. Can I encourage you to take and do something special for him? And you say, I already do. I show up for church. Thank you. But let me encourage you. Be a blessing to him. In the 41 ministries that I was at Community Bible Church, I was never given, and I'm going to use this term, a sabbatical. Now, I've envied Ken because he's taken a fishing trip and gone up to Canada. Is that where they're headed? That's Michigan. Okay. He's taken this fishing trip for a number of years, is my understanding. And I've heard lots of wonderful stories about it, and they create lots of memories. And no doubt that's a wonderful thing. But I mentioned a sabbatical. It means a time off that you can allow the pastor or the shepherd to R&R, revive and renew, rejuvenate and refresh, even maybe re-educate. There are times that pastors need some opportunity to just get away and reflect upon the Word and the ministry that God's called them to. And so I'm just encouraging you. Look out for your man of God. God has blessed you with him and privileged you with him. So, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's take and turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. I finished a 3.5-year project that I did in Norfolk. I preached through on Wednesday nights through the book of Psalms. You'd say, 3.5 years? Boy, people got tired of you preaching out of the same book. Really, we shouldn't, because what's the book? It's the songbook of the redeemed. Some people call it the songbook of Israel, but it's really the songbook of the redeemed. And so many of these songs, we call them the Psalms, are for us really just the means of expressing our hearts, our innermost being. In the Psalms, David gives us a song here of his lament. He starts off with two words, help, Lord. Pause there for just a moment. Do you remember one of the apostles crying out, "Help, Lord"? He took a step out of the boat. Can I ask you how many of you would be willing to step out of the boat? Peter stepped out of the boat and he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he probably took more than one other step, probably numerous other steps, but then he saw the waves and he began to sink and he said, "Help, Lord." So not only David and others, but we find that as believers throughout the ages have probably cried out with these great words in Psalm 12, "Help, Lord." He cries out to God saying, the godly man, and I'm going to give you this in advance, the saints are in extreme minority. It's very similar to the day of what we're in right now, the perilous times, as I mentioned, and words that are spoken and believed. Follow along now as I read. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Precious Father, we thank you that you've given us the privilege tonight to look into your word. I pray that you will make us each one a student of the Bible, and that we'll be diligent about our search of the Scriptures and in it finding the words that will tell us more so about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this one that we proclaim as Lord in our lives. Help us to be in obedience to Him, and may that unlock for us greater truths that will help us in greater victorious living for the cause of Jesus Christ. Pray that you'll dismiss from our minds tonight the cares and thoughts of this world, the distractions that might come our way, and that Lord, you will help us to focus our hearts, our minds upon your truth, your word that you've exalted above your very name. Make it powerful to touch each heart and life. And we'll thank you for, Lord, we pray this now in the precious name and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Having my outline here, really the book of Psalms is divided up into five books. You perhaps are aware of this, and the five books are really, in a sense, kind of patterned after the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first book of the book of Psalms is the worship of Jehovah. Book one, the beginning of redemption. And it reflects for us the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 41 in particular. Book number two is the book of Psalms from chapter 42 to 72, sometimes called the historical Psalms. These first ones sometimes are called the Davidic Psalms, but David is interspersed through all of the rest of them. But it's worship of God, the manifestation of deliverance, and it matches up to the book of Exodus. The book of Leviticus, book number three in the Psalms, is the worship of God, and that's chapters 73 through 89. It is what we might call, some describe it with big highfalutin terms, liturgical or ritualistic. We would call them worship Psalms. They're ascribed most to Asaph, and they're strongly historical, but have a worshipful theme about them throughout. The fourth of the books of Psalms is the worship of Jehovah in book number four, the wilderness path, most closely related to the book of Numbers, chapters 90 through 106. And in this one, it's the pre-captivity Psalms, as we would call them. Moses wrote one of those Psalms, and you might even refer back to it, Psalm 90, you might refer back to it in one of the chapters of Numbers. But it's and the rest are David's. They're reflecting much of the pre-captivity sentiment and the history. And then it brings us to the last, the fifth of the book of Psalms, and that is the worship of Jehovah God in book number 5, a review of grace. Relates to the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 107 through 150. Psalms, of course, has the largest chapter in the Bible. You know that one, Psalm 119. 176 verses. I spent weeks preaching from there. If you just take the Hebrew alphabet, and that's what that relates to, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and you preach each section of 8 verses, it will take you a good period of time to get through there, but it has rich, rich meaning and blessing for those who will take the time to research it and to study it. It pertains to the captivity and the return to Jerusalem. To us, it pertains today, in light of the captivity, in a sense, that we live in our world. We should be, of course, captives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, I'm saying we should be captives in the sense of we're captured by His grace and we're captivated with His life to be lived in and through us. That is God's desire for us. He states off and starts off in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." That word man is added by our translators to help us better understand, but it's in reference to godly mankind. And this word godly would be another name for saints. It's interesting because Luther called these godly the Amen people. I like that, don't you? These were men, women, and youth who were not in the congregation to say an Amen, but they were, thus saith the Lord, people. Amen means so be it, or as God has said, we will do it. And the Amen people is really what should characterize our lives. A man by the name of Josiah Holland lived from 1819 to 1881. He wrote a classic call to men to rise up and be men of God. God give us men. Time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill. Men who the spoils of office cannot buy. Men who possess opinions and will. Men who have honor. Men who will not lie. Men who can stand before a demagogue and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking. Tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and in private thinking. For while the rabble with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and their little deeds mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps. Wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps. God, give us men. Those kind of men. I'm praying that God will give me the opportunity to take and have an impact upon those. I'll take just a sidebar here and tell you, some have said, well, you've retired from ministry. That's why you can fill pulpits now. I stepped down from my ministry there in Norfolk. We moved to Lincoln and I took a sabbatical. I took a break from pastoral ministry. But we entered into our church there and got involved and started doing counseling and started doing helping. And you naturally want to try to do those things. I picked up a job driving a school bus for Lincoln Public Schools. And I had lots of little kiddies on my bus. COVID is a unique thing. It has put people together in an unusual way. We would have face masks on everybody, myself included. We would sanitize them as they got on the bus. We would sanitize them as they got off the bus. We would sanitize them after the words and the bus was empty. We would sanitize before we started the morning. You say, I think you overdid it. Well, we kept our kids safe. That was the goal. But I didn't really get to see the faces of the children that rode my bus. I learned that in a sense. My last day there, I said, we're going to have a picture. And so before everybody got on the bus at the elementary school, all the kids lined up next to the bus, and I said, pull your face mask down. I said, I can get fired for it. It's the last day. All right. We got a picture, and I got to see their faces. Now, I can tell if you have a face mask on if you're smiling, and most of the time I can tell if you're frowning. Why? Because there's little things that are around the eyes that are markings there, and with a smile they have a tendency to lift, and with a frown they have a tendency to go down, and it's a different way, but you read a smile from a person's face. All these were unique days in doing all of that. I worked with special ed students, transported them back and forth, came into buildings to help out with a 21-year-old special ed kid, and really my heart grew fond of him and fond of the parents that I'd bring him home to, and thinking, wow, we give these parents a break during the day so that they can survive. And my heart goes out to them. But inside that body, 275-pound, 21-year-old boy, he had a mind of his own. He also was very fast in going sideways. So he would take off going like this. He'd come out of the building, and typically they would have two paras with him. Sometimes they would have three. Sometimes they'd have four. One day we had six paras with him. He came out the door, and he immediately started going to the right. Right outside of the building was a rose bush, a whole bunch of rose bushes. And they had pink flowers on it. He's sensory. He wanted to get to those pink flowers. He did. Sat down right in the middle of it. Yeah. So we got off the bus, and we tried to help get him. We got him up and got him on the bus, got him home, and he even tried to pull up some of the roses with his hands, you know, bare hands. And we were like, oh. Got him home and had to explain to his parents what went on. And, you know, I just think, wow, this family, more than anything, needs the Lord. Of course, limitations don't allow, but I'm not working for them anymore. So, but I know where they live. Anyway, I share all of that because that was my job this last year. But in March, somebody was visiting our church, and he had asked another gentleman who works with an apologetics ministry that's held at the University of Nebraska there in Lincoln about helping with a ministry that is going on called Capital Studies. It's a Bible study that's held in the Capitol building for our state senators and for their staff. They have 1 hour of block of time in the morning on Wednesday mornings from 6:45 to 7:45, that the senators do the study, and then another one from 12 noon to 1 o'clock that the staff have access to do the study. You say, how many people attend? We average between 8 to 12 senators each morning in the Bible study that's held there in the Capitol building. In December, the man who started this ministry there, Capitol Studies, died of COVID. And so they were without a chaplain for the legislature, as they called him. And they were in the process of trying to find somebody to fill that position. The team that had been working with this man was able to go ahead and print up the Bible studies that were already ready to go at the beginning of the session. And they used the Bible studies, seven deadly sins, and they two studies on each of those lessons, and they dealt with topics like lust, jealousy, anger. And those things that they dealt with helped them then be able to tie it in to what they're dealing with in their legislative session. And bills that they might deal with, interactions and relationships with others that are there, and trying to have a testimony for the Lord. I'm pleased to say that I think there are probably at least a couple of handfuls, if not more, senators who are born-again believers. That's exciting to me. Two of the senators picked up the responsibility to teach the Bible studies there. And then a staff member picked up the responsibility to teach the midday study as well. I was approached in March about it, and they said, would you be interested in it? And I said, you know, I don't know. Let my wife and I pray about it. We prayed about it. They said, could we interview you on another level, step up? We want to talk to you a little bit more about it. So we met with them. We discussed and shared, and we prayed together. And they said, we'd like for you to meet next week with our board. And I said, I think we could do that. So we met with them, and they hired me, and my first day was May the 24th. On a Monday, I started. On the 26th was my first day to officially be the chaplain, to come into the Bible study session. It was the last Bible study held for this session in the legislature. Got to visit with and be with 10 of the senators there as we did the study. My wife joined me for that. Normally, they don't have any other outsiders other than the chaplain and the chaplain's wife. Part of the reason for her being there is that we have several females that are senators in the legislature. And there are four of them that have attended the Bible studies in the past, but it's all men, or mostly men. So my wife's going to hopefully bridge over that gap, but we've taken that job, and so I'm not retired. I tell people I'm tired, yes, but no, not really. I'm really invigorated, and I'm challenged, and I'm blessed. My hope's not in government, but I consider myself a missionary to those who are in positions of leadership in our country, in our state. And so I'm a missionary trying to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ that can transform and change their lives. And so I'd invite you, as you think of it, pray for me. Pray for our ministry. Pray that God would enable us to take and have an impact upon those lives. God, give us men. He says here, godly men. He says they cease. What is he really meaning this? Here's the cry of deliverance. It's a lament that David has raised up. And he says, deliver and help us, as only you, the Savior, can do. The people of God, and these godly, these saints, he's saying they're less and less and less. And it's sad, but it's really true, even in the day and age in which we live right now. I'm encouraged when I see congregations like this that are being faithful to the Lord, because notice what he says here, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And that word for faithful means those people who are in this truth seekers, ones who are trusting in the Lord. And these faithful people you could count on for doing the right thing, he says, they fail. And that expression means there's not just a moral failure, there is that sometimes, but there's also a spiritual failure. And that means, in the sense there, they cease to do what is right. I appreciate the motto here about truth. And you think about the importance of freedom in our lives. Having true freedom, spiritual freedom in our lives, comes from not being enslaved to the things of this world in which we live, but instead to be committed to Christ. And he says they fail from among the children of men. And that expression, children, is not missed in here. He's really saying those who are most impressionable. People around us every day are watching our lives. They want to know if our walk talks or our talk talks, or does our walk talk louder than our talk talks. They want to know that. They want to know that we're real. It fails among men, mankind, humankind, and what a great need in our day and age for that to truly happen. So here's his plea. Here's the plea to the Lord. And that is really his heart's desire. Then he begins in verse 2 through 4 and also in verse 8. He gives us the problem. The problem is the wicked. And he enumerates about the wicked that they have a tongue in their mouth. And they use it. How do they use it? Well, look at verse 2. He says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. We would call this vanity destitute talk or empty talk, idle speaking. It's the idea of insincerity, the idea of irresponsibility. They speak like this. They have double talk, he says here. He says, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And in this sense, there's double speak about them. We would call this godless talk. They have, and that's one of the things, you think about it for just a moment. Some of these people will say, they call that a mass of fetal tissue inside of a woman's body. They'll say it's not a life. You say that's doublespeak. It is a viable human being that is there. And we need to understand that. In light of that, the abortion freedom of choice, I've often really said it's not freedom of choice. It's really the difference between pro-death and pro-life. I've used that as a litmus test all my life to know where people stand. When somebody says to me, well, I'm pro-choice. Or, are you pro-choice for the baby? Unborn, but still a baby? Well, no, I'm pro-choice for the woman. And I say, then you value life so lightly or so lowly that you would consider this more important? It oftentimes will be a litmus test for us to be able to tell you what they believe about the sanctity of life, whether it's pre-born or old age. I remember the governor of my once home state of Colorado, Governor Lamb, making a statement, why don't you old people just die and get out of the way? Farmer from Baca County, where I was from, he said, Governor, you're getting old. You could lead the way. It's defiant talk. Look what he says. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Let the Lord deal with such speech. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We call this defiant talk. With our tongue, we will prevail. It's deceived talk, exalted. In this sense, it's full of pride. No doubt you can hear a lot of that from politicians, but we even hear it in the workplace. We hear it in visiting with our neighbors and friends, sometimes even among our family. We have to be careful. What's in the power of the tongue? Writer of Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the person who masters it, masters a great self-control over themselves personally. It's a great thing. So the plea is help, Lord. The problem is the wicked. But he gives to us, and look down to verse 8, and that's part of it as well. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted, and it seems like that's prevalent in our world today. But I bring us to point 3, and that is the provision of the Lord, found in verses 5 through 7. He says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. Notice Lord is all caps. It means Jehovah, Yahweh God. He is saying that I will step up to the plate. I will take and look out for who? The oppressed, for the needy. In this way, he sees and hears, and he considers the plight of these, and it's important to him. Notice also in verse 6, he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. I think about how pure things are to be. It tells us in Corinthians, Paul writing about rewards. He says, invest in things that will go through the fire and face the fire. He says, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, what will happen? We'll have nothing but ashes. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stone, what will the fire do? It'll intensify and purify it even more. And our lives should be such, but he's saying, here you have a word from the Lord. God's word is a promised security. A word is fortified in its durability. It outlasts all its critics, surviving all the attempts of its enemies to exterminate it. I could mention an atheist of years ago who said the Bible will be out of print within my lifetime. He died and went off of the scene, and you know nothing more about him, except for preachers every now and then grab his name and pull it out of the dark recesses of past and remind people that he made a foolish statement about the Bible dying, and he's gone, and nobody knows who he is. Voltaire. The Word of God stands. Its durability, it's fortified. It's fantastic, the Bible is, or miraculous in its results. Transforms the lives of those who read it and believe it. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Take a gospel tract that contains verses of Scripture that can be brought home to the heart of someone who picks up that gospel tract and reads it. Someone who's challenged to take and look to the Word of God and find answers for themselves. It's miraculous in what it will do. The Word of God is what? Quick, and it's powerful. Quickening means it's life-giving, life-birthing. And the results transforming the lives of those who read it and believe it. Third, it's faithful. It's marvelous in its harmony, agreeing in all of its part. It's written over a period of 1,400 years with about 40 different authors, and yet all of them in sweet harmony together, bringing to us the inspired Word of God. It's fabulous in its reliability, its preservation, maintaining its accuracy down through the centuries. It's amazing because even the peoples that it talks about, and archaeologists will try to debunk the Bible and say, well, it's just not it's not accurate because there's no such group of people. And then all of a sudden they unearth something over there in the Holy Land and they say, whoops. There's a lot of whoopses that come about for archaeologists, it seems like, for people who become critics of the Bible. It is the anvil, and lots of hammers of critics have been beat to death on that anvil of the Word of God. God sees and He hears and He answers with His provision. God's Word is promised surety for us in His provision. God's Word is to every generation. There was an advertisement in a newspaper that was put out, and it says, I would like a job as a tutor, a teacher, an advisor to your family. I'll never take a vacation. I'll never be out of humor. I don't drink or smoke. I won't borrow your clothes or raid your refrigerator. I will be up in the morning as early as anyone in the household, and will stay up as late as anyone wishes. I will help solve any problems your children might have. I will give you the satisfaction of knowing that no question your children ask will go unanswered. For that matter, I will answer any of your own questions on subjects that range from how we got here, where are we headed. I will help settle bets and differences of opinion. I'll give you information that will help you with your job, your family, and all your other interests. In short, I'll give you the knowledge that will ensure the continued success of your family. I am the Bible. Do I get the job? We find that many times we have numerous copies of the Bible laying around. How many Bibles do you personally own? You tally them up? Preaching for 40 years, I've been through a number of them. My wife pulled out my old brown one, and she said, maybe you should take this one today. And I said, no, I don't think so. I have some purple duct tape on the outside of it here. I said, that might be just a little bit too much, probably over the top. It's well-worn. It's frayed. It's coming apart. Find a well-worn Bible, and you probably find a not-so-well-worn life. God is good to take and preserve and keep those who devote themselves to the Bible. It's the voice of God, the vox day. It's the verbatim day, the Word of God, but doesn't suggest it was written by God's own hand nor fell from a parachute from heaven, but God used human instruments. The Spirit of God enabled men to write the Word of God. And that's why we can have two epistles from Peter. He was a fisherman. He was not a writer. I took something in college my junior year. It's called Junior English. Now, most of you probably know it by, we call it dunce English, dumbhead English. I needed that for my graduation because my skill levels in English were poor. I will have to say to you, they still are poor. But I married a wife who's an English minor, and so that she's my better half, and then plus, and then plus. She's my editor of all of the things that I endeavor to write or print up or whatever. I'm so thankful for that. But I learned a lot of things in that junior English class. And I would say to you that, you know, God taking and using a Peter to write a couple of books to people who are scattered, people who need encouragement from the Word of God, and he impresses them with something called hope. Wow. Fisherman or not, God used him in a mighty way. I remember it was one of the very first books that I was asked to try to help translate in our class that we were doing in Greek. And yes, we struggled with that. And our professor said, well, it's because Peter doesn't obey all of the Greek writing rules. I said, he's my kind of man. I can relate to him. All of us probably would to a degree. But think about it. You hold in your hands a precious thing called the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. That is a great blessing. It's incapable of a mistake. And it always tells the truth. You know, on social media and the like of that, there's a group out there that sometimes calls themselves Snoops or Snopes. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. But it's supposed to do fact-checking, right? And then they found out that it was wrong. People behind it were being paid by some others to take and make certain responses and determine that things needed to be removed because they were not factual according to their data. Well, I will tell you, this is factual according to God's data. And you have something that you can rely upon. The process whereby God breathes out His Word, in which He is the source and He is the superintendent of it. And He uses it to take and do what? Bring hope and encouragement to our lives. To challenge us where we're at. Think about it from this standpoint. God's Word is sweeter than honey, even the honeycomb. The honey dripping from the comb, as the writer of Psalm 19 and verse 10 says. If you're cold, let the Word of God warm you. And I'm talking about cold in heart. If you're asleep, let the Word of God wake you. If you're a backslider, let it warn you. If you are defiled, let it wash you. If you're disobedient, let it whip you. If you're uncertain, let it witness to you. If you're unsaved, let the Word of God win you. You see, the Word of God is powerful. That word is the privilege for us to cry unto God and say, help, Lord. Why? Because the world I'm living in is a mess. Help, Lord. I'm seeking in the quagmire and all the things that are going on in this world. I'm sinking, Lord, but help me. In the last days, Paul said, men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then he just says to us, they have a form of godliness, they may have a form of religion, but they deny the power thereof. And he says to them, turn away from them. Flee that. Get away from such places and instead take it and do what Paul says Timothy did. And that was, he says in verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned, which you have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. And who did he learn them from? His mother and his grandmother. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm speaking to the choir here, so to speak. You're the Sunday night crowd. You're the faithful ones that you say, I have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I'm wise unto salvation. And therefore, I know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I know that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect or complete or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Equipped for what God wants us to do. You know, that's a wonderful thing that He's given us a book to enable us to do that. And because we are the keepers of the book, let's be, as Luther called them, the Amen people. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Stand up and say, wait a minute, I'm the godly man, I'm the godly woman, and I'm going to make my life count. Let's have an impact for the Lord in the day and age which God's called us, here and now, this opportunity to share the good news. You know, the gospel needs to be given out. And we're His witnesses. The book of Acts uses an interesting word. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my what? Witnesses. You know what that word witnesses is? Martyreo. We transliterate it into the English language, the martyr. Now you're saying, well, you mean, Pastor, I have to go to a martyr's grave? You should go to a witness's grave, yes. That's what that word means, being a witness. Now Peter was a witness, it took him to the cross. Peter was hung on a cross as well. He said, I will not be crucified like my Lord, hang me upside down. Tradition tells us that. Wow. You say, well, what about John? John lived and but finally exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he was dipped into a cauldron of boiling oil, they said. I don't know how it did not kill him. But he continued to minister and he used the last ounces of his strength to inspire, write for us the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. A book that, and every chapter emphasizes Christ. Can I encourage you? Some of you are young in the chapter of writing the chapters of the book of your life. Write them well. I'm getting old. Many of my chapters have already been written. But I still have chapters left in me. And I want to write them well till the end. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Let us be men and women who will step up to the plate and be godly men and women. As Paul says, man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto or where you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give charge to you, Paul says to Timothy, in the sight of God, who quickens or makes alive all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could come today. Will He find you ready? Will He find you writing the chapters of your book for His cause? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for, again, the privilege to share Your precious Word. Ask now that You will use it, Lord, to speak to hearts. Lord, if there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, it is my prayer and my heart's desire that through repentance and faith, they would turn to the Lord, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ and asking Him to forgive their sin. And in faith, believing upon Him, placing their trust and confidence in Him. Simply from their heart praying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I know You love me and died for me, and right now the best I know how, I'm turning from my sin to God, to You, Christ, and I'm trusting in You, and I'm believing on the name of Christ. Help them to be born into Your family, Lord. Help them to mean that prayer sincerely from their heart. And then for the child of God, Lord, You know the needs of each one who's gathered here today. I'm not aware of the struggles that they may be going through. There's much in their lives that no doubt is hard and difficult, many hurts and the like of things. Lord, may You take and help them through that. And may they find the riches and the resources of Your blessed Word to be the powerful tool that You can use to encourage their heart and to help them, Lord, to have renewed hope and to be ready at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Blessed to this end, Lord, even an invitation and closing song. Lord, may You be glorified. We pray in the precious name and in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.